If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, we're actually going to be looking at two places, Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28 and also Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 11. We'll also be looking at Belgic Confession, article 27. I don't know why I have Article 27. It's supposed to be 28. Anyway, we're on Article 28. Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28 and Ephesians 4 at verse 11 and then Article 28 of the Belgic Confession, which is found on page 865 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. But first, looking at God's Word from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28. Hear now the Word of our God. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll begin reading at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We'll then look at Article 28, Article 28 of the Belgic Confession on the obligations of church members. Article 28 says, we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obligated to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another, according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, This afternoon we continue our series through the Belgic Confession. We come now to a Belgic Confession article that I am very tempted to do a whole series on rather than just one sermon, because we live in a day and age where the concept of being a church member is in many circles completely lost, and even in our own circles is usually quite distorted. I want us first to notice how the article begins. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it. What do we mean by that? How do we understand that phrase, and there is no salvation apart from it, apart from the church? Does that mean that people that die not being a member of a true church automatically, no matter what the circumstances, are going to hell, even if they make a last-minute profession of faith? Obviously, no. We can think of the thief on the cross, for example, who was saved in his last moments of life before he ever had an opportunity to join the church or make a real profession before the body of Christ. He made a profession before Christ himself, but not in front of the church, and never was officially received as a member into the church here on earth. And so, of course, we see that as an example, that there are exceptions to the rule. But we need to make an important distinction between what is normal and what is the exception, or what is the rule and what is the exception. If someone has the opportunity to join the church and refuses to do so, it either means that they are seriously misinformed and are ignorantly disobeying Christ, or they simply do not believe. Those are your only two options. However, there are those persons who either on their deathbed or are converted in a place where there is no true church, and are not able to go to a church to actually have membership in a local congregation. That is a possibility as well, though they should try as much as possible to move to a place where there is a church, or maybe call for a missionary to start a church where they are. But those exceptions do not change the rule. That's always an important thing, right? When it comes to so many debates these days, whether it's abortion or whatever it is, people are always trying to make the exception change the rule. And we have to remember, no, there is this proper distinction here between what is the normative, normal rule of the life of God's people and what is exceptional circumstances. And we have to keep those separate. As St. Augustine said, and we have to understand that, of course, that this is the normal way that God has set up his church. As St. Augustine famously said, he who does not have the church as his mother does not have God as his father. In other words, in normal circumstances, you cannot have Christ as your head unless you are part of the body of Christ. You cannot claim to have Christ as your shepherd unless you are a member of the flock. Therefore, it is not good or right for someone to move to an area where there is not a true church, or unless they're going there with the purpose of seeking to start one. It's not right that a person withdraw themselves from the church to remain alone. To do so is to disobey Christ himself. We live in a day and age where there are many who unfortunately draw away a following after themselves. We have seen this happen even in this city during these COVID times, that there have been many divisions, many people that will start new churches. Many churches have split, and some who love power and influence more than Christ and His church have set themselves up as leaders. And so even if they're not content to dwell by themselves, they have caused division within the church where there should be unity. And because of they separate themselves, of course, for unbiblical reasons as well. They have separated themselves from the church simply because of frustration with leadership in their own church. The clear teaching of Scripture, though, is either those people that willingly separate themselves from a true church are either ignorantly disobedient to Christ or rebelliously disobedient to Christ. There is a severity difference between the two, of course, but nonetheless, it is disobedience to Christ. That's what we have to understand. And as we look at so many church splits, so many reasons for why denominations and so forth don't join together, we see there's a lot of sin in the church. Because there's a lot of times reasons for why splits should never happen. There are, of course, appropriate times where splits should happen, where a church has become unfaithful to the Word of God and the Gospel, and that is, of course, an occasion where a split needs to happen for the preservation of the truth. But when it comes to churches and people that are Bible-believing and Gospel-receiving people, we should be seeking to live in unity together, and we should be a witness to the world of what God has done. What has God done to us, His people? He has taken us out of the world and put us into the one body of Christ. Not the 50,000 different denominations' bodies of Christ. The one body of Christ. And that's an important reality for us to remember and to seek to strive for. We should always be striving for unity. If we aren't, there's something wrong with us. We're spiritually sick. Because that is, of course, what Christ wants for us. And it's what He prayed for us, that we would be one, even as He and the Father are one. Thus, it should be that in all of our strivings, we are seeking to promote peace and unity in the church, always and only on the firm foundation of the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. That word unity gets misused a lot in our day, especially as the Olympics are going on. And it's all right. It's all one world, right? And we have all this, you know, all this singing that goes along, you know, in the advertisements and whatever, you know, because we all want to be one. We all want to have unity together. And that's a nice sentiment. But of course, as we look at the world, that never is going to happen in the world. But it should happen in the church. It won't ever happen perfectly. But it should be what is happening in the church, that there should be this striving to come together in unity, because that is, of course, what Christ has done and is doing in us. You know, you look at even the name of our denomination, United Reformed Church. The name of our denomination in many ways is a great name. And this denomination started with a great purpose. to bring all the Reformed churches together under one umbrella. That was the vision. Of course, many in other denominations wondered, well, why didn't you just join us in the first place? Why'd you have to go and start another denomination? That's a good question. We suffer the same problem that so many other Reformed denominations suffer from. Pride. Pride is always what destroys unity. Pride. And the thing about pride is that pride is always directed at God and at other people at the same time. But always and chiefly at God. Pride, though, has no place in the Church of Christ. Because, of course, none of us can boast in ourselves even for a moment. We can only boast in the cross of Christ because we've all been saved by the same grace. And that should be the foundation upon which we seek to have unity. We've all been saved by the same grace, so why wouldn't we live like we have been? And this brings us to our second point, that we are all to join the church because we are called by Christ to humbly submit ourselves to His yoke. That's why we read Matthew chapter 11. Because here we're given a clear and beautiful description of what kind of master Jesus is. And also what kind of yoke it is that He places upon us. Children, what's a yoke? It's not an egg yolk. What is a yoke? A yoke is that you maybe have seen pictures in books or maybe on old cartoons or something where you have a piece of wood that goes around your neck and you can carry buckets maybe on either side. That's a yoke. Or maybe you see animals, horses or donkeys or oxen pulling something and they have a yoke around their neck to pull the plow or pull the wagon. That's a yoke. A yoke is an instrument of wood and sometimes leather that's used to carry heavy loads. It's an instrument by which you're able to bear a heavy burden. But Jesus here in Matthew 11 uses this language of a yoke to help us understand what kind of master He is. Because no matter what, we always have a yoke on our neck. There's always something on us. We are not free. We are never without a yoke. It is either one of two options. Either we have the yoke of sin and Satan, or we have the yoke of Jesus. Those are our only two options. There's a misunderstanding in our day that we can be free from any yoke and be a master unto ourselves. We see this in the secular society all around us. The secularist believes that we can kill babies. Why? Because I have to be the master of my own fate. This baby can't screw that up. I can't be shackled by a child. We live in a society that believes that we can live sexually however we want to because we're our own master. It doesn't matter. Right back in the 60s, free love. It isn't free. And it isn't love. We can change our gender. Because after all, we're our own master. I can choose what I want to be. And this goes all the way down to Disney. You can be whatever you want to be. It's all a lie, though, isn't it? Children, even as you watch those Disney movies and they tell you that you can be whatever you want to be. You have to know in your head that that's a lie. You can't be whatever you want to be. If you want to be an elephant, do you think you can be an elephant? No. God made you who you are to be. So we have to recognize that we see this lie that we can be a master unto ourselves. And we have to understand that that lie is actually real bondage. It's bondage that's masquerading as freedom. That means it's got a mask on. That's what that word masquerading means. It's a lie that puts a mask on that looks like it's truth. But it's not. It's all bondage. And it isn't just those sins that are a yoke that is heavy and dark, but all sin, even our secret sins, it's all bondage. It's always a cruel master. To back up just for a moment, we're always in bondage to someone or something. The world is always pretending that it has the power to cast away all these shackles, but it just isn't true, is it? That's what the devil was tempting Adam and Eve with in the garden, essentially telling them that they could be free of the yoke of God, and they would be truly free then, and they would be better off. Of course, it was a lie of the worst sort, because it was half true. Yes, if they ate of that tree, they would be free from the gracious yoke of God, but they wouldn't actually be free. No, they were in bondage to Satan and to sin then. A yoke so burdensome and a master so cruel that it only gives continual and eternal pain and suffering. Yet Christ comes to us and says, come to me. Come to me and I will take that heavy, painful yoke of darkness and lies off of you, and I'll place my yoke on you. Come to me and I'll take you out of the kingdom of darkness, and I will redeem you from servitude to that wicked kingdom, and I will make you a servant in my kingdom. And I am not a cruel master like Satan or sin. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And the yoke, the burden that I will put upon you is easy and light. Meaning it's not really a burden. But it's actually a delight to carry the yoke of Christ. In fact, it's not a yoke that pushes us and brings us down into the dust of the earth, but instead raises us up into resurrection, life, and glory. The yoke of Christ is light. This is important because you have to remember, in the ancient mind, being a servant was to enter into a kind of covenant with a master. It was usually a long-term commitment, something we don't really understand in this society because we're not very good at making commitments and keeping them in this society anyway. But also, when we think of, you know, an employer-employee relationship, we always say think of it as something that can just be broken very quickly, very easily. But in ancient times, there was a covenant, there was an agreement that I will work for you for so many years, and you will pay me and bless me with so much money, living, accommodations, food, whatever it was. And it was years that they would make this covenant together. So, if you're a servant, and you're looking for a master, and you know that you've got to make this commitment for quite a long period of time, what kind of master are you going to look for? Well, you're going to look for one that's going to treat you very well. You don't want a cruel master. You don't want a harsh master. You want a master that's going to be very kind to you. Well, we left to ourselves are in covenant with the devil and sin. They are our masters, left to ourselves. That's where we are in our original state. Those masters also aren't exactly very good to us, to put it lightly. Those masters also aren't very good at telling the truth, are they? What's the defining characteristic of the devil? He's a liar. What is one of the defining characteristics of sin? That it's always a lie. Sin always promises to give you happiness, to give you joy, to give you peace, to give you prosperity. And does it ever do that? No. Those masters of sin and Satan are always full of lies and deceit. Something that you would really want in a master would be honesty, right? And someone that always tells the truth. And yet Christ comes as the light of the world and enters into a covenant of light with us, a covenant of truth and love. So understanding this, now to come back to church membership now, understanding this, how does this apply to church membership? Well, it applies in a number of ways. We don't have time to get to them all or to even flesh out any of them adequately. But the first thing is that we should realize that Christ calls us to be members in His church for our good. Because He's a good master. And the yoke that He puts upon us isn't a yoke that is there to break us and bring us down to the dust, but it is a yoke that actually lifts us up and helps us on our way. I think this is important for us to consider, because there have been so many people that have left the church for one reason or another, and usually they're pretty silly reasons. Sometimes they've even left the church just because, well, somebody said something really hurtful to me. I'm not going back there. They're mean. Or maybe not even they're mean, just that one person is mean. I'll say that there are circumstances where it is impossible and not edifying to continue going to the same local church because of serious sin. That has happened. And so we have to make sure that there is that exception. But that's not the rule. However, many people have stopped going to church altogether simply because someone was unkind to them. Maybe some of you have family members that use that excuse like I do. Don't go to church. Why? Because, well, I went to this one and someone said that to me. And then I went over here and then 1 month later, well, someone else said something to that wasn't, I didn't like what they had to say about it. And when we are confronted with someone that doesn't want to go to church because of an excuse like that, we can give an answer that is really quite simple. If God commanded us to be a part of a church, then we must do it if we are His servants, and we must believe that it is for our good, because that's what is promised to us in Christ that he would always do what's good for us. To which they may say, that's true, but so-and-so was mean to me. Which we might rightly respond that it may be for your good, in order to learn how to love like Christ. To love those who hate you, or make fun of you, or fill in the blank. If Jesus is a fellow member and the king of the church, and only was a member of it because everybody else in the church was really good to him, he wouldn't be a member of the church. There wouldn't be a church. Or if Christ only invited people into the church and loved them because they were so nice to him, no one would be invited. So we should never be a member of a church primarily because of the people in the church. Because we like them. Or not go because we don't like them. When we are thinking of joining a church or anything like that, that's always a secondary consideration. Primarily, we need to belong to a church because Christ commands us to be, and it is for our good to be in a gospel-proclaiming church. And this leads us to the last point. How is being a member of the church good for us? We know that it is because Christ has promised it to us, and we know that he has told us in Matthew 11 and many other places that he will be good to us and bless us, and he's called us out of the world and into his church in order to bless us. But how exactly does he do that? He does this by using other people in the church to bless us. And he causes us to be a blessing to others in the church that need to be blessed. This is where Ephesians 4 is so beautiful at explaining to us the dynamics that are supposed to go on in the church. It's very instructive for us for how a church is supposed to function and some of what the culture of the church is supposed to be. Christ gives the church apostles, prophets, which offices don't exist anymore, but of course we still see their ministry as we have the New Testament, evangelists and pastors and teachers, and he gives those people to the church, notice verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice, it's not just the pastor or the pastor and the elders that are supposed to engage in the work of ministry. The pastors and the teachers in the church are supposed to equip the saints from the Word of God, how to live as Christ's servants and as God's children. Giving to them the good news of the gospel and instructing them how to live in the light of the gospel. The whole church is supposed to be engaged in ministry. It isn't just the pastor that's supposed to share the gospel. It is supposed to be the whole church. The statistics are very high. Somewhere between 80 and 90% of people that were not Christians and ended up becoming Christians and going to church came because they were invited by a friend. Not because they went to a crusade, not because they went to a retreat, not because they went to some outreach thingamajig. It was because they were invited to church by a friend or a neighbor, someone they knew. That is, of course, not specifically the type of ministry, it's included in there, but that's not the only ministry that Paul is referring to here. But I throw that out as an example, as we are all supposed to be engaged in gospel proclamation throughout the community in the various ways that God has called us and gifted us. But of course, it's not just that. We are also to build each other up with encouraging words. We are to be hospitable. You can go down the list of all the things that are given to us in the New Testament of meaningful ways in which we can serve each other and bring Christ to each other. Notice verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The picture that Paul is drawing for us here is that we are the body of Christ, and we are all supposed to be growing up with greater faith, faithfulness, and fellowship in and with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ Himself is pleased to draw us closer to Himself by increasing our faith, faithfulness, and fellowship in and with Him through the church. As we see in verse 16, the whole body is joined and knit together. It's strengthened and made useful for God's purposes by what every member in the church supplies. It should all be our focus that we are actively seeking to bless others in the church in whatever way God has gifted us to do that. This is where the culture of the church is important, and the attitudes of individual people need to fit together in harmony. We as the body of Christ need to be thinking actively about how we can bless others in the church. Think of your own body, your physical body. God designed our body in a wonderful way in which every part of the body, if it's working properly, blesses the rest of the body. Right? That's where sickness is a good illustration, because it shows you when one part of the body is sick, the rest of the body suffers. And this is where we as a church need to be working together for the furtherance of the gospel. We need to be coming together in the love of Christ, seeking to build up one another. It should be our goal at the end of our lives that we could say of ourselves and others could say of us that other people were drawn closer to Christ by our ministry, whatever that ministry may be. I remember my grandma. My grandma was not a leader. She was not someone that was out in front. Many times when we think about these things, we think, I got to lead something. I've got to start this thing. No. My grandma was completely content to be in the background. She was never at the forefront. But what everyone knew about my grandma is that she was running around behind the scenes, usually making sure everyone had food. In fact, when it came to her funeral, all the grandkids had something to say. It was always surrounding food. My grandma loved food. She loved to eat. But she also loved to make sure that everybody else was taken care of. That was her ministry. She was a servant in that way, to constantly make sure that everybody was well fed, was content, and happy. That's not a small thing. I remember Spurgeon talking about this too, when it comes to being servants in the Church of Christ, that if we are to excel in the big things, we must first master the small things. And it comes in these little ways in which we can serve and bless each other. And when we recognize and understand, and we talked about this morning, how we are blessed in Christ, it should be our motivation that we should want to bless everyone else as much as we possibly can. We have to recognize that in that we have limits. We're only human beings. We can only do so much. We can only give of ourselves so much because there's only so much of us to go around. And we have to recognize that because we can easily overdo it. And then we're a blessing to nobody. But it should be our striving to, as much as we are able, to bless others, not just with physical things, but bless others with maybe physical things in such a way that they're drawn closer to God. That they are encouraged in their faith. That they see the love of God in the way that you have blessed them. May we be prayerfully consider how we might do all of that. For the glory of God and for the edification of the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks and praise that you have called us out of the world and called us to yourself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are such a gentle and kind master, and that you have given us a yoke that is full of love and grace and truth, that lifts us on our way in our pilgrimage through this life and brings us safely through to the other side. For we know that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that in fact you do all things well for us. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us that even when things in the church are not going well, even when we see the church sorely oppressed by all kinds of evil from without and from within, we pray that we would be reminded of your promises and of what you have called us to do and to be. And be reminded that the church is here for our good and our blessing, and to give us an opportunity to show forth our gratitude for what you have done for us. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.